The Heart of Christmas, an exposition of Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, 30 through 38, and verse 49. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Christmas morning, December the 25th, 2011.
Let's pray together. Father, we do give you thanks and praise and glory and honor for the child who was born, for the life that is ours, for the glory and the wonder of the gospel. Lord, I pray now that as we come to your word, that you would open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Speak to us today the word that we need to hear, the word that's good and true and right, the word that's life, the word that is Christ. As you speak, grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. But most of all, grant to us the courage and the boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today's Christmas, and so that means that children jumped out of bed this morning and ran into the living room to see what was under the tree, to see what they got. And so families are going to be gathering today. There's going to be laughter, there's going to be food, and there's going to be much joy. Sadly, most of those folks are going to celebrate in the most shallow and superficial way. I mean, they're going to gather, and they're going to have fun, and they're going to enjoy each other's company, and people are going to travel great distances in order to be with loved ones, because there's no sacrifice too great at this time of year. But I'm afraid it's going to be shallow. I'm afraid for most of them, Christmas is just about family and food and Christmas cheer. And so their celebration will be shallow. Now, while families are gathering and while great crowds are going to have fun together, most churches will probably be empty today. But even where there's a crowd, even when a great number of people have gotten together, I worry that their celebration will be just as shallow and just as superficial. Oh, I'm sure there'll be great music. I'm sure there'll be great production. I'm sure they'll all enjoy it, but I wonder if there'll be any worship. I wonder, in the midst of all of the Christmas stuff, if they'll stand in awe and wonder. Not in awe of stirring music or great production value, but stand in awe of the simple, unadorned gospel. The wonder of a God who so loved the world, he stepped into it. A God who so loved the world and sinful creatures, he chose to redeem it. I wonder if there'll be any real worship. Now, don't misunderstand me. I love the music of Christmas. I love what we did this morning. I appreciate all of it. I'm looking forward to time with my family this afternoon and this evening. I enjoy all of that. I just worry that in the glitz and the glamour and the production and the trappings of Christmas, if I'll be robbed of the wonder that unto us a child has been born. Unto us a son has been given. I worry that in all the trappings of Christmas, the music may drown out the wonder that unto us has been born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now, I have another problem, and that problem is that I'm a pastor, and I've been pastoring for 26 years now. I've been here in this pulpit for 20 years, and it's Christmas. So what do? That you haven't done 1,000 times before. What do you do? How do you tell the story in such a way that it's new and fresh? I finally had to come to recognize I can't make it new and fresh. and I'm not called to. I'm called to proclaim the wonder of the Christmas story. The simple truth of what God has done for us in the person of the Lord Jesus. So I want you to come with me this morning on a little trip. I want us to take a trip in time. So let's go back to first century Bethlehem. And I want you to walk the streets with me. Let's walk the streets of Bethlehem. It's crowded. People are bumping into us as we try to make our way through the street. And everybody that bumps into us is annoyed that we've bothered them. It's crowded. It's uncomfortable. There ain't anyone singing. No one's having a good time because they've been ordered there. They're not there by choice. It isn't a matter that they said, hey, why don't we go back to the old home place? Let's go back and see the place our family's from. Won't that be fun? They're there because Caesar said, you must go there. They're there because Caesar said, you go back there and make sure your name's on the roll so we'll get all the taxes owed. There was no Christmas cheer that first Christmas night. It's crowded. People are tired. They're on edge. And all the inns are taken. There are no beds available. In fact, people are sleeping in open courtyards. They're on the streets. Some are even in the barn. Uncomfortable. Tired. Edgy. Get the feel for that. And then, outside the city, there are some shepherds. Their responsibility is to keep watch over the sheep. Many of them, perhaps sacrificial sheep that one day will be offered at the temple. And as the shepherds have gathered around the fire, they're talking. Times weren't any different then than they are now, really. So while the shepherds are gathered around that fire, they're talking politics. I mean, after all, what's the occasion? Everybody's in town because they got to register because the government said you had to. So what do you think the shepherds were talking about? Can you believe what Rome is doing now? Can you, as if our taxes aren't bad enough. Can you imagine? I don't understand this. I think it's crazy. How long is this going to go on? I can't believe this. Can you imagine the talk? See, I don't think it'd be any different than us. I don't think there was anybody there unless he's a total idiot saying, isn't this fun? We get to pay more taxes. And while they're talking about taxes and government, and I think at least some of that crowd is saying, how much longer? How much longer until Messiah comes? Because when Messiah comes, he's kicking them out. When Messiah comes, Rome will be no more. When Messiah comes, we'll be the center. When Messiah comes, it'll be about us. How much longer? And that's when it happened. A most unusual thing happened. Mary and Joseph have already gone through the joy, the fear, and the pain of childbirth. They're alone in a crowded city. And they have this baby, and they're not sure what to do with this baby. And the scene shifts to the fields outside of Bethlehem. We read about it in Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 8. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. The angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that shall be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Imagine it. Imagine what it must have been like. Imagine sitting around and all of a sudden there is an angel standing before you. Now see, the problem is you and I come to the scripture and we read the Bible as if it was a strange, unusual, magical, fairy tale kind of world where it was just an everyday occurrence that angels showed up. I mean, after all, Mary had an angel come and talk to her, and Joseph had his own angelic encounter, and now these shepherds are, and you might get the impression that must have been an everyday thing back then. Well, it wasn't. That's why they were afraid. The angel was there and the glory of the Lord, and they were terrified. The angel had to say to them, stop being afraid. I've got some good news for you. I've got some good news for you. It's not just for you. It, in fact, is for the whole world. Now, remember, Mary was told by an angel that she was going to have a child, and it was going to be a boy, and it would be the Son of the Most High. Joseph was told, it'll be a boy, and you're going to call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And so they knew from the announcement of the angel that they were going to be part of God's great plan in bringing Messiah into the world. But don't you know, for that 9 months, they wondered, did we really experience what we think we experienced? Is it really true? And I think they must have really been wondering if they misunderstood when they're giving birth in a barn. How can this be? And now these angels are being told, or these shepherds are being told, I have great news for you. That one that was promised has arrived. See, God had promised in the garden when Adam and Eve rebelled. God said, well, you've blown it now. You were my children in unique relationship with me, but all of that changed. We are now separated. There is a gulf between us. They once walked with him and enjoyed his company. Now they're terrified and they run from him. Something has happened, but God said, I'm going to change all of that. And God promised, I'm going to send the seed of a woman, singular, a very unique seed. And that seed, though he's going to have his heel bruised, is going to crush the head of the serpent, and victory is going to be gained. There was the preaching of the gospel in the garden. Amen. A promise was made. That promise was reaffirmed when God called Abram and changed his name to Abraham and said, I'm going to work through you and create a unique people that is uniquely unto me for my glory. And I'm going to tell you something. Your seed, singular, unique, out of this group of people, there will be one unique one, and he will be a blessing for all the nations. God made a promise. Every prophet preached and declared that promise. There is coming a Messiah. One day, God's going to deliver. Every animal sacrifice, day in, day out, year in, year out, was reaffirming the promise. And now the angels are saying, the promise has arrived. That's what they were told. It was a glorious, wonderful thing. Look carefully at the message. I have good news for you. There will be great joy for all the people. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. He is Christ. He is the Lord. What a glorious announcement. This one born, this one that's just over the hill, the one who's over in David's town, the one in Bethlehem is Savior. What does that mean? What does it mean to declare that the Savior is here? What did the angel mean when he said, unto you is born a Savior? He's saying, unto you is one who rescues, one who is sufficient to deliver from sin and death and the grave. When he said, unto you is born a Savior, he said, unto you has come the Lamb of God that is without spot or blemish, and the one who will atone for the sins of the world. Unto you has been born a substitute. Unto you has been one who perfectly fulfills the law of God. Unto you has been born the Lord, our righteousness. All of that is wrapped up in the term Savior.
What a glorious message. Unto you has been born a Savior. And this Savior is Christ. This Savior is Messiah. This Savior is the Lord's anointed. He is the Christ. More than that, He is Lord. The one born is Jehovah. The one who is born is Yahweh. The one born is the covenant God of the people of Israel. Unto you has been born a Savior who is Christ, who is the Lord. See, his birth was not a birth like ours. He didn't come into being in the womb of his mother. His birth was a coming. It was an advent. He already existed. But he came into our world. And he came on a mission. He came with purpose. He came to accomplish something. He was born to live so that he could die, so that he could rise again, so that he could redeem a people for the glory of his God. That's what this day's about. That's the wonder. That's the joy. And he's over there in David's town. He's just a few miles away. He's just over the hill. And then all of a sudden, along with that single angel and the glory that was around him, there was a multitude of the heavenly host, and they were praising God. And then all just as suddenly as it began, they were gone. And it was still. And it was quiet. And I think they sat there. I don't know how long. But it must have seemed an eternity before anybody said anything. And then I think one of them probably said, "Did anybody else see anything? Anybody else hear what I heard?" They said, "Yeah. I heard it. Do you believe it? I don't know. Do you think it's really true? I don't know. He said he's in Bethlehem." And then Luke tells us another interesting fact. Luke said, "And they went straightway to Bethlehem." That means they didn't take the road. They took the shortest path. They went as quickly as they could to see if all they've been told is true. See, I worry. I worry that there are those who eventually will make it to Bethlehem and check it out. But they'll take their own sweet time. And blessed are those who take the shepherd's path and take the quickest route. Who want to know that what they've heard is true. And the wonder of Christmas. See, the angel announces the identity of the one who was born. He is Savior. He is Christ. He is Lord. Well, let's go to Jerusalem. Just a few miles away. But it's a few weeks later. Some time has passed. The days were accomplished for the time of purification as described in the law of Moses. And so we pick the story up in chapter 2 of Luke and verse 21.
Luke 2, beginning at verse 21. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Again, Paul tells us that Jesus was born of a woman under the law that he might redeem us from the law. He perfectly fulfilled all righteousness. You see, there's that part of us that says, if Jesus is the Son of God and Jesus came to die to give us life, why couldn't he have just come and died? Why did he need to be born a baby? Why all of that? It was necessary because he had to fulfill all righteousness. How are we saved? By grace. Through faith. By believing, by trusting. That's true. But we're also saved by works. Not by our works, but by the work of Christ. Amen. We're saved because He did perfectly fulfill the law of God. Amen. And therefore, as the spotless Lamb without blemish, gave Himself as sacrifice. He fulfilled the law. He was circumcised according to the law. He was given the name that he was called Jesus because he will save his people. Then we're told, beginning at verse 22, and when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, that is, dedicated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So they went 40 days after the birth of Jesus. The time of purification was over. Now it's time to present him unto the Lord and give sacrifice and purchase this firstborn child. So Mary and Joseph come to, again, fulfill the law. We're told they came to the temple with the offering of the poor, two turtle doves. That's the offering of the poor. Yet another sign that those mysterious visitors from the east haven't arrived yet. They weren't there in Bethlehem. They weren't at the barn. They didn't gather with Mary and Joseph and the animals, though it's a cute scene, though it's a wonderful thing. It's just not accurate. They didn't have gold, frankincense, or myrrh. They brought the offering of the poor, two turtle doves, two pigeons. But they came to make sacrifice. And that's when we're introduced to another character in the Christmas story. Verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. We're told a man named Simeon. He's an old man. He is righteous. That is, he is right in his dealings with all men. He is devout. That means he is righteous in his dealings with God. He is a good and righteous man. He is an old man. He is a faithful man. He is a godly man. And the Spirit of God is upon him. And he's there in the temple. Now, why is he introduced? Because something unique about this old man. We read about it in verse 26. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. He had been told, Simeon, you will not die until your eyes behold the salvation of the Lord. Now, when was he told that? I don't know. Be interesting to know, wouldn't it? I mean, it would be interesting to know if a few weeks prior to this, the Lord says to him in his time of prayer, Simeon,
You've been faithful to me for years. I want you to know something. You're not going to die until you see Messiah. That'd be a great thing, wouldn't it? Maybe he was told when he was a young man. Maybe he was told early in his life he would not die until he had seen the Messiah with his own eyes. I don't know how long he had known. But he was looking. He was longing. He lived in anticipation of the coming of salvation. He lived with the glorious anticipation of the coming of the Christ. And regularly, he went to the temple. Regularly, he was looking. I don't know how many people he had told. I don't know if he had said to everybody he knew, "Hey, you know, I'm not going to die until I see Messiah." I don't know if on a regular case, family and friends would joke with him saying, "You know, you're getting to be an old man. You're not going to be around forever." And he would say, "I'm not dying until I see Messiah. God promised me." And I think if he did do that, people laughed. But the Spirit was upon him. And what I think that means is, that day, the Lord said to Simeon, "Simeon, today's the day." And he went to the temple under the prompting of the Spirit. Now let me ask you, what was he looking for? Do you think he went looking for an infant? I don't think so. I don't know. But I don't think so. I think he was probably looking for a striking figure that when you saw him, you just said, "Oh, that's got to be him." But he's in the temple, in the Spirit, walking around, and he sees Mary and Joseph, and they're carrying this baby. And the Lord welled up in him and said, "There he is." And I think he ran over. Now, I don't know what Mary and Joseph did. I mean, it's typical when you're with a new baby, people want to see him, and that's not all that unusual. But an old man come running at you, reaching for your baby, I think you're going to pull back. And he said, "Let me have him. Oh, the Lord promised me I wouldn't die until I see the Christ." Look at what he says. "And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel.'" What'd he say? "I can die a happy man. I'm ready to go." It was enough for him to see Christ. He didn't have to see any of the miracles. He didn't have to be witness to any of those things or his teaching. At the sight of Christ, the Spirit of God quickened his heart. "I've seen the Lord's Christ. I can die a happy man." This old, blessed servant declared the significance of his coming. The angel told us who he was. He's Savior, he's Christ, he's Lord. Simeon said, "I've seen the salvation of God, not just for Israel, but for the Gentiles as well." The significance, the wonder of who this child is. One last stop before we leave. It's in Jerusalem as well, but it's 12 years later. We read about it beginning at verse 41. Jesus is now 12 years old. According to the law, he is now accountable to the law. He's now responsible to live according to the teaching of the law. It's Passover. And so he, along with others, have made their trip to Jerusalem. And in the midst of all that goes on with Passover and the great crowds of people who travel together, Mary and Joseph are on their way back home to Nazareth when they realize Jesus isn't with them. Now, you and I hear that and we say, oh, that's awful. How could they do that? How could they go to a big city like that and lose their child? Not unusual. Because they traveled in groups. And they got a ways and he wasn't with them. And so they turn and go back. Now, this is the only scriptural account of the childhood of our Lord. There are other accounts that aren't in the scripture. And when you read them, they read like legend. They read like myth, but not this. Simple, straightforward story. They come back, and where do they find him? He's not out in the area with other children playing some game. He is seated with the doctors of the law. He's seated with the scholars of the day. And they marvel at his knowledge as a 12-year-old child. What an interesting thing. Wouldn't it have been fun to walk up on and see a 12-year-old Jesus arguing theology with the specialist? And his mom and dad did what mom and dads do. They scolded him. Now see, again, we read this in an antiseptic way. But Mary and Joseph acted like parents. What are you doing? Why weren't you with us? I was half out of my mind worried about you. And Jesus turned to them and said, don't you understand? I must be about my Father's business. And so the child himself tells us of the unique relationship between the one born and the Lord God. See, it was common for the Jews to talk about the Father, but not my Father. Jesus knew at age 12 that he was uniquely the child of the living God. See, that's what I worry about us missing in our gathering today. I worry that in the midst of the giving of gifts and the eating and the laughing and the joy, that we forget that the one born was unique. He's the Savior. He's Christ. He's the Lord. He is the one who makes salvation for both Jew and Gentile. He is uniquely the Son of the living God. And without that, none of this matters. Without that, it's nothing more than a get-together, which are fine. Good food is always a good thing. Time with family is always a wonderful time. But I would hate for you to miss the real wonder that unto us has been born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. I'd hate to think that your celebration of Christmas is only the celebration of a story and an opportunity to get together with family and friends. I hope, I trust, I pray that for you, Christmas is the opportunity to reflect and to give thanks to the Lord your God who loves you enough to redeem you, to grant to you life eternal and life abundant, and to make it possible for you to be about your Father's business as He's called you by His grace. That's what today is really all about. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the joy and the wonder of Christmas. I thank you for the old, old story that never grows old. A story that is filled with wonder. A story that inspires awe. A story that demands our worship. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't go through the motions today. I pray that as we do enjoy our family, as we enjoy time together, as we rejoice, that we not lose sight, that we not forget, and that we give thanks. We give thanks because we have life. Life eternal and life abundant. Lord, today, may we worship you, not just here in this service, but throughout the day, into the night, tomorrow, and every tomorrow to come, as we celebrate the wonder of Christmas every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.